I would imagine there's at least a few here this evening. Maybe some of our younger folks, maybe some of our not so young folks who are going to have a hard time falling asleep tonight, right? Some of us are going to walk out in the living room wherever the tree is and see things like this sitting around. And I remember as a kid, it was really hard to fall asleep because I just wanted to know it was in that present, right? By the way, any families here, do you have like a mandatory you can't wake up before this time? Like said at your house. We had to do that at my house. I'd wake my parents up at like 4. Tells you a little bit about my personality, I suppose. How many of you, by the way, to be honest, were out today shopping for something? I'm just curious. Hold your hands up. Are there more men holding their hands up right now than women? Because it said that we start shopping on the 23rd, so. You know, I have to be honest with you and tell you that the drama sort of finished in our house because we opened all our presents this afternoon. And maybe some of you kids, that doesn't seem fair, but you'll be all right. It's a wondrous time, isn't it? Whether it's whether your family tradition is tomorrow morning, tonight, maybe you're traveling together to be with folks you love. But there's something about that time together of giving and receiving gifts, the wonder, the surprise, the shaking the box to figure out what's inside, all of those things. That's just such a joy to do with people that we love. But tonight as we gather, we understand, I hope, that Christmas isn't about presents, right? No matter how great they are, how many are stacked under your tree or how few are stacked in your living room, Christmas, it isn't about presents, but it is about a gift. Very clearly, Christmas is absolutely about a gift. Similar to the presents, perhaps at your house wrapped under your tree, Christmas is about a gift that oftentimes is simply waiting to be received. So by the way, what's the first thing? If you're like me, the first thing you do when you look under the tree and you see a box with your name on it, you start to do this and size it up and figure out, think about the things you asked for. Anyone do this? Some of you adults still do this. I'm not the only one. Right? You try to you're using your best shape recognition. Maybe you're listening for a sound, trying to figure out what it is, weighing it in your hands. You try to figure out what it is, right? The thing is, presents aren't always what they appear to be. In fact, maybe you're wrapping something that's an obvious shape. I gave Jen a trucker hat. How do you wrap a trucker hat, right? Without it looking like a hat. I put it in a box to hide what it is, to protect the surprise. Presents aren't always what they first appear to be. When we take a first look at the gift that we celebrate in Christmas, this incredible gift at first did not look incredible to Joseph. As we just heard from Matthew chapter 1, if you were listening, in verse 19 we read very clearly, we're told that Joseph, in fact, planned to leave Mary because all of this seemed so very crazy. He knew this baby wasn't his. And yet, even within that conversation that's recorded, we have this clue. You might say it's like holding up the present and noticing a familiar shape under the wrapping paper. The angel addresses Joseph in a specific way. He's not just Joseph. He's Joseph, son of David. And again, in Luke chapter 1, as the angel speaks with Mary, we're told that this baby will rule on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom will never end. Well, like any great story, any finely written story, the larger story in which the Christmas scene resides, this grand story that really is about God and mankind throughout the Bible, it's filled with plot lines and twists and surprises. And in the arrival of this incredible gift to Jesus Christ, so many of these intricate storyline threads that have gone through the pages, written over hundreds and hundreds of years, they come together in this surprise crescendo. If you've been with us as we've looked through the Old Testament these past weeks, and some of the connections to the Advent story, even in these words to Mary and Joseph, is this very significant plot line thread that there's this king who all of Israel has been waiting for generations and generations and generations, who would be better than David. They've lived through a succession of terrible kings, a division of their kingdom in fact being conquered and mostly destroyed, And yet they held to this promise generation after generation of this king who had come. And now he's promised to arrive by an angel meeting a young woman. Way back in the beginning of the story, you may be familiar in Genesis 3, as everything's falling apart and sin and death enter into the plot line, there's a promise of this wounded victor who would come, who'd crush the head of the enemy and receive a mortal blow. Joseph, even in this passage, this surprise visit, he's told very clearly that this baby, this gift Jesus, he's not told that he'll save the people of Israel from Rome. He's told something different, that this baby will save the people from their sins. He will at last be the victor. And of course, if you know the story of Easter, you understand he is wounded in that process. Again, early in the story in Genesis, as the world seems to be falling into chaos, in chapter 12, we're introduced to this promise that's going to come through a specific family line through Abraham. And we meet characters like Abraham and Isaac and Judah and these significant names. And as the angel speaks to Mary, one of the things he says is that this gift, this child, will reign over the house of Jacob. It's again this tie to this thread that's gone all the way through the story. And there's this crescendo in the birth of Jesus, that at last this promise from hundreds and hundreds of years before will be fulfilled. And even in the name that Joseph is to give this baby, that we know it is Jesus. If we spoke Hebrew, we might say something closer to Yeshua. That name means God saves. You're going to name this baby God saves. He's the fulfillment of the promise and the whole plot line of the Old Testament. Great stories work in this way, right? Just when you least expect it, all these disparate pieces unexpectedly tie together. And such is the case of the Christmas story. The arrival of this gift, Jesus Christ. And yet we have to be willing to look closely at this gift to see what is so significant. Again, sometimes the greatest gift may not look so great at all at first glance, just as this gift looked to Joseph. But sometimes, isn't it true in numerous areas of life, we have to trust what we can't yet clearly see. There's another word, a thread, if you will, of great significance in the midst of what we heard read. And we find it in the conversation with Joseph. This is in Matthew 1:23, when the angel says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And we get this editorial explanation just to make sure we know what Emmanuel means, which means God with us. Now, one of the things I want us to understand that's so significant in this is if you had read the story or lived through the story of the Old Testament up to this point, this idea of Emmanuel, God with us, you'd be familiar with these words. Probably Joseph recognized them. They were written by Isaiah. He had heard them before. They come from Isaiah chapter 7. But before this first Christmas, people referred to God in a language that was intentionally distant. Only priests were able to approach God. They didn't write God's name in its entirety. They did it in shorthand. And if they wrote the shorthand of God's name, they threw the pen away afterwards because they recognized the holiness of God, and they kept God at a distance, in a sense. The name of their Savior God was only invoked out loud once a year, and only by the high priest, and only in the most holy place in the temple, as he came before the Lord for the atonement of the people's sins. But when the gift Jesus came, this name Emmanuel now means God with us. God's come close. God is removing the distance that we have put between us and himself. I wonder if you can see a glimpse of this gift that we celebrate tonight, this gift of God's promises made real, this gift of God's unfailing love that's come close. Perhaps like Joseph, haven't yet seen the gift of God's extravagant love for you, though perhaps it's right in front of all of us. Tonight, as we recognize and celebrate the birth of Jesus, we're invited to take a closer look at this gift, this baby whose arrival we celebrate. Sometime after Jesus' death, Paul wrote much of the New Testament. If you're not familiar with him, he's a compelling story because he actually lived most of his life adamantly opposed to anything Christian, trying to wreck anyone who called himself a Christian and had an encounter with God that changed his life. Later, this is a statement of Jesus Christ that Paul would write looking back on the death of Jesus. This comes from Romans chapter 5. It's verses 6 through 8 if you'd like to look at it later. Speaking of Jesus and his death, Paul says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ is another word for Jesus, died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, but for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. And he contrasts this, saying, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul's doing his best to convey to us that there's no way we could deserve this. This is this extravagant gift of love. By the way, he does contrast us to good people. Just put that out there. A few verses later, Paul will refer to Jesus' death to earn our forgiveness and freedom as the gift. Five times he'll use that phrase, the gift. The gift of God's love in Christ. The gift. Now, even as you hear that, perhaps your response tonight to this idea of God freely forgiving all of your worst and taking it upon himself to reconcile us to him, choosing based on nothing that you or I have done, but to simply gift us with his love and his new life, maybe that seems like too much. I mean, why me? How could that be? Especially if, like me, you're acutely aware of what your worst looks like. But if that's how we respond to God's love, take heart, because it's very similar to Mary's response, which we heard just a few minutes ago. The angel greets Mary, saying, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you," which sounds really good, right? If an angel's going to show up, kind of the type of greeting you want, verse like, you're in big trouble. "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And yet it says that those words troubled Mary. It was too much. It didn't make sense. Why would God choose to notice, certainly to favor her? Perhaps those questions resonate with you tonight as they do with me. As this angelic message continues about what is to come, Mary asks, "How can this be?" And I can only imagine the thoughts and questions that would have filled Mary's mind in the months she carried this gift inside of her, with each kick, each movement, this reminder that something spectacular that she didn't yet understand completely was taking place. And isn't it true that sometimes a gift can be completely overwhelming? Sometimes a gift seems like it's too much. Like, we have those moments, maybe you can experience them, where someone gives you something really nice and expensive, and like, you got them nothing. Anyone been there? They're kind of awkward, like, can I run out real quick and get something to make up here? Sometimes a gift can be overwhelming, so over the top that we have a hard time accepting it. Perhaps you've experienced that. Sometimes a gift's so overwhelming that we might find ourselves really caught up in just trying to repay the person who gave it to us. I think this is often the case, isn't it? In our response to God's love for us in Jesus, whose birth we celebrate tonight. It's so easy to assume that if this gift is real, that if God would love us so freely and so greatly, we must need to find a way to repay him. And yet that's at the core of the message that we celebrate, is that we can't, and praise be to God, he doesn't expect us to. The gift of God's love in Christ Jesus to us is a gift. It's just that. The Son of the Most High, God's King, whose kingdom is forever. Imagine this young woman contemplating how God could care so much for her as to give such an amazing gift through her. Perhaps, again, you've pondered similar questions. How could God love me? Why would God show me kindness? Now, you walk up to the gift that looks really, really good, and you hold it up, and you make sure, is that really my name on the box? Could this really be for me? I feel that way sometimes, if I'm honest. I think this is a common response because God's love is supposed to be overwhelming to us. Jesus told in John 3 a confused religious leader that was supposed to understand some things he didn't, And maybe you're familiar with the words. He told him that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him would not perish but would have this gift of this new and spectacular life. It's quite a remarkable gift. Imagine on the eve of his birth, the anticipation of this incredible gift, and yet still so many questions unanswered for Joseph and Mary. Could this gift really be? Does God really care this much for you and for me that he, the maker of the universe, would humble himself and be born to such humble circumstances? I mean, how could God love you and me so much that he would come to earth to save his people and choose to come as such a vulnerable child, knowing that we would reject and kill him, knowing that you and me, we'd have our doubts, we'd have our moments where we turn our backs, every one of us, that we choose to go against his will, at times even against his love. Can that really be our name as well on this gift? This gift of a Savior. This is a question for us to consider tonight as we're gathered, as we celebrate. Could it really be that God has come to save you, to love me? Friends, that is precisely what we celebrate as we're gathered here tonight. Not just some folk traditions, not just some familiar songs, but we celebrate precisely this, the gift of God's love in Christ Jesus, who came to give himself for our sins and to offer us new life. Christmas isn't about all the presents under the tree, but Christmas is absolutely about a gift. And that's what we celebrate tonight, this gift in Jesus Christ is extended to you and to me of God's love and complete forgiveness, waiting to be received in faith. That's a gift you're not familiar with. Maybe it's something to talk about with someone you came with tonight. I'm not in a hurry to get home, so if you want to grab me after service, I'd love to sit down and chat. But in all the busyness and the craziness that we've created around this holiday, may we not lose sight tonight that we are celebrating a gift. We're celebrating the most tremendous, over-the-top, hard to imagine gift, that God loves you and loves me so very much that he invaded human history, came as a child to give himself for our sins that we could be reconciled to him. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song together. Some folks are going to come up and light a whole bunch of candles behind me. When they're done, we're going to sing one more song. We're going to sing Silent Night. You probably know it. We're going to be in a ring around. We're going to see if we can fit in a big circle around in this room and sing together. It's a tradition that's been very dear for many years. Part of why we hold lights and we sing is we're reminded this is a dark world. There's a lot that we could choose to be distraught or fearful of. And yet, as we look across the room at one another and we see the lights we hold in our own hands, we're reminded this is precisely how John described Jesus, as the light of the world who came in and invaded darkness, who brought hope, who brought life. That's the gift we celebrate tonight. And so I would encourage us, as we physically are holding lights and singing together in just a few moments, a wonderful time to reflect, to consider your own relationship with God, consider the own darkness that may be terrifying you, intimidating you, whatever it is that stands in front of you in your life, and invite the light of the world to come in and lead the way in a fresh way tonight. I'm going to pray for us, and then as we sing, I'm going to invite those who are lighting candles to come up and do that. Father, we thank you tonight for a gift that is so hard to imagine, that the creator of everything, the God who's described as completely perfect and without fault, that you would love us in such an extravagant way. God, that you would go to such great lengths in Jesus to show the magnitude and the passion of your love for us. God, tonight as we consider this reality that we don't come before you as imperfect people trying to earn your forgiveness. We don't come as people trying to be religious enough or good enough. Rather, you invite us simply to come and receive a gift of your love for us and your forgiveness for us in Christ Jesus. God, we ask that you would help us to receive that by faith tonight. If there are places where we've been caught in trying to earn your love or just not believing you would love us, we ask you to set us free from that tonight. As we hold candles that remind us that Jesus is called the light of the world, we would invite you to come into our hearts, to lead our lives, Father, to help us to live as reflections of that light in the way we love one another. We simply want to say thank you. Thank you for the gift of Christ and for your love for us in him. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.